We open God's Word in Psalm 33. We hope to consider and read this whole psalm at this time, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 33, and hear God's own precious and eternal Word. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. Amen. We open then together our Bibles to Psalm 33. And as I mentioned, we hope to consider this psalm in this prayer service. It is such a joy that we can be back here for a prayer service now. We are going through a phase of several new beginnings. We had a great joy to have at least 50 people back for the services, even when we had 10 people and several occasions for services, and we had a couple, we had actually just one, if I can remember, that was extra, and a couple families showed up, and that was such a joyful occasion to have a few extra people in service, and then 50 people, and then 70 people, and now we can have a prayer service here together. Now, I have chosen this psalm because it is a psalm of rejoicing. It is a psalm that can assist us in stirring up our hearts to be joyful and to give thanks to God. And we are, of course, very thankful for the means of communication. We haven't not seen each other completely. We're thankful for the internet and how we were able to have those meetings. And we may still have some others, as some may still not be able to come. We're thankful for the internet, where we can be hearing the same sermon at the same time. But the body of Christ is manifested in the body of Christ, in the church. It is as we are together, side by side, seeing one another and hearing one another, even when we sing or when we speak to one another, even as we fellowship. It is the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints is so critical to Christianity that of all the doctrines in God's Word that are summarized elsewhere in our doctrinal standards, when we find that the smallest summary of the Articles of Faith in the Apostles' Creed, the communion of saints is there in Article 9. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Even though it's true that this communion can exist in a spiritual way, whereby even the church scattered and persecuted when they go through difficulties that are akin to what we've gone through, we're still part of the communion of saints, and we can still pray for one another. The Lord is still with us in the scattered places that the churches may be. But in the heart of the true believer beats the desire to see another Christian and to worship with another Christian and to pray with another Christian, even if it's just one more. And so what a joy when we can have all who are able to come and willing to come. And so as this theme of thanksgiving is before us, we look at this psalm, the theme in general is rejoice in the Lord. And we will see in our first point that this is a psalm of praise. We will see that this is a time of gratitude. Meditating in of sorts of how truly we have so many reasons to thank the Lord, and general ones and specific ones. And then also in our third point, that this psalm reminds us that the source of all our gratitude, the source of all our praise, of all our rejoicing, is because God is sovereign. His sovereignty lies at the foundation of everything that this psalm brings regarding the reasons you and I are called to rejoice and to fear Him. And we are summoned in this psalm to praise God. We can use praise as a general word. And then this praise has two ways about it. And they're not contrary. They're actually working together. First of all, it's the first command of the psalm. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And this joy is shown forth in singing with psaltery and instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. This is a call for joy, for rejoicing. Spurgeon said that joy is the soul of praise. To delight ourselves in God is most truly to extol Him. Even if we let no notes of song proceed from our lips, still, if we have joy then in our hearts, this is the essence of praise. And in everything that this psalm declares is a reason to rejoice. But then what's interesting is that the next command that this psalm has is where some people would think it's something opposite to joy, but it isn't. It's the command to fear. In verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. This command to fear God. And so it shows that this fearing of God calls for solemnity and reverence, but it's not a morbid one. It is a joyful reverence. It is not a servile fear of God. It is a joyful fear of God. And we could ask the question, why are we called to joy? Looking at the psalm first, not just our situation and what we're living, but thinking of the psalm itself, why the praise and why the fear of God? And it is always, you could summarize it this way, it is always because of who God is, and what flows out of who He is, His character, is what He does. Who God is and what He does. If you were to summarize, that is always in the psalms of praise, what brings forth the praise is God and what God does, who He is, and what He does because of who He is. And this is, in a sense, a summary of all that we'll see here. And on this earth, we find many reasons to rejoice. But in and of themselves, if your joy is only in those things or people in this earth, the joy will never continue. And so we may rejoice when there's food, but then may a famine come. We rejoice when we have a home, but our homes are temporal. There are many buildings in ruins that we see from generations past. Their homes are gone. We rejoice when we are married and have a family. We rejoice that when we have health. We rejoice when we have a job or a vacation or friends and a game to play, a book to read, an event to go to. But these are all joys that are seasonal. They are all short-lived. We are witnesses to this, aren't we? From one moment to the next, so many of these things that brought joy to the people of America were closed. They were canceled. People couldn't go to certain places where they had joy from. Even beaches were closed. It's hard to imagine that you can close the coast of a country. You can imagine somebody thinking, I'm going to get into that ocean and find a place where he can go and touch the seas and say, it's not closed to me, and have a moment of joy. But then there may be a policeman there giving him a citation. The joy of touching the ocean is gone. Our joy can't be in these things. They're not forever. But our joy can be in the giver of these things. So it's never wrong to be joyful with a beautiful beach, and we are supposed to in a beautiful meal. But this is why we begin our meals giving thanks to the one in whom resides our joy. And so notice one thing in this little beginning of the first point. Christianity, if you evaluate the reality, the true religion of the true God is nothing but the most logical thing, the most reasonable thing, the right thing to do. Because, again, of who God is and what He does. Look at verse 4 and 5, and we'll talk a little bit about the praise and the reasons to praise and the reasons to fear and the reasons to praise. Look at verse 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. How can you not praise a God whose word is true, whose word is right? His works are true and His word is right. And this means that everything that God says, you can trust. And we have been living days in which you wonder, who can we trust? Do we trust this channel of news, or do we trust this branch of news? Do we trust this government, or do we trust that government? And then you hear all sorts of different news coming from everywhere. And the message is, you can't trust men. You need to listen to all of that with a real careful spirit, but not when you open the Bible. Because His word is right. And so that gives us joy. And isn't it true? Like you hear a news and you wonder, is this true? Then you hear another and you say, okay, oh no, now these are contrary. And your heart is kind of sad. Because you're confused and you're wondering who to trust. And then you talk to a friend who believes that first person. You talk to another friend who believes this one. And then that confuses you further. And it's a sad experience, isn't it? But not again when we open the Bible, because the word of the Lord is right. All His works are done in truth. And so it fills our hearts with joy. There is one place we can go to, beloved, where every word is true and steadfast, and it will never be false or a lie. And then, not only because of God's word, but then, and in what He loves righteousness, He loves judgment. Again, look at the world. The world is crying out for justice. And it will never find it in the political system, in the government of the land. And the proof is this, in all the cries for justice and in all the cries for equity, do you hear the leaders say, we must return to God because He's the one who loves judgment? They're going to the government. They're not the lovers of judgment. They should, but they're not perfect at it. And that is why the outcry. And as long as we seek it in man, it's only going to get worse, not better, unless man and those in authority go to the one who loves righteousness and judgment. And what a wonderful speech it would be if someone stands up and says, people, whether you like this or not, there is a lover of righteousness and a lover of judgment and a lover of goodness. Look, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So let us go to Him for guidance and understanding how we treat all the peoples and the laws that we make and how we should live. Let us return to God, the one who loves what we're desiring to see. Not to people who don't know what it means. And then, not only do we praise the Lord for these things, we're also called to praise Him because of His creation. And if we go to verse 6, we see this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Boys and girls, don't you have your heart full of joy when you are somewhere where you can look at the skies and see the stars in at least in that place to the fullness of their glory in that season? And there's immediately something inside of you that is mysterious and joyful at the same time. Why? Because of this very word. You're looking at the word of the Lord. You're looking at what the word of the Lord does. When He speaks, He creates. Remember, we saw last Sunday that our Milky Way has 250 billion stars. Just one galaxy. And they estimate that there are around 200 galaxies. The estimate is, it's amazing to think, even the estimate, it's not plus or minus 5. It's 100 to 200 million, billion galaxies. But there's already an article that came out, 2016, in the Astrophysical Journal, that established by some kinds of analysis and corrections that the right number would be at least 10 times that. 2 trillion galaxies. And we understand that they really don't have the slightest idea what they're saying, because they don't know how far the universe keeps going. But that's what God does when He speaks. And so we rejoice. And then from the galaxies and from the majesty of the cosmos in verse 6, we see in verse 7, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. So from the majestic and faraway cosmos, the verse comes to our very earth, but it's still a majestic and grand expanse of our own earth. The earth is so tiny compared to all the universe out there. And yet we come to our earth and we come to the ocean. And you probably have heard how 80% of the ocean is still there, ready to be explored or mapped or observed by man. 80% has never been explored. It is uncharted territory. In our tiny earth compared to the cosmos, there is a vastness that our hearts, we could live forever. We could live for the rest of our lives, I mean to say. And we might die and there might still be 70% of the oceans to be explored. These are the reasons we praise God. And we fear Him. And you notice how it's all together, right? This gives us joy and we praise Him, but it fills us with a sense of fear, of reverence, and of awe. We stand in awe. And just to give you a list, we don't have time to go through all of this. As soon as He speaks of fear in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. And notice this, how the Psalms, how God's Word is including the whole world. It's not saying, just whoever believes, let you fear the Lord. No, it's let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Again, He goes to His word, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So verse 9 is God's word that stands fast. Verse 10 is that God's judgments are sure and certain. Verse 12, that His people are blessed. Whatever nation has the Lord as his own is a people who are blessed. Verses 13 through 16, that God's sovereignty is a sobering thing. Verses 16 and through 17, His creation, we are utterly dependent on Him, and that brings us fear. Verse 18, that His eyes are upon those who fear Him. He sees everything. In verse 19, He protects all of His own. We are safe in Him. Spurgeon also said, the weakest believer dwells safely under the shadow of Jehovah's throne, while the most mighty sinner is in peril every hour. And it's the testimony we have of Scripture. We see it everywhere. Gideon conquered with 300 men. Samson conquered alone and with a jawbone. The Lord Jesus conquered alone, nailed to the cross. You've heard that before. I've heard it this week again in a sermon. Always remember, you plus God, you are always in the majority. Now, there are a lot of things going on in the world with the virus and then with these protests that have begun not too long ago. There are fears in the hearts of many. There's confusion. But we're reminded, even as we see God's blessings and reasons to be thankful, the things that are still out there that can bring fear to the heart, we're reminded, no, we have nothing to fear. Not if your God is Jehovah. Not if your faith is in the Lord Jesus who conquered His people for Himself. Sin, the ultimate enemy, that evil thing greater than any virus, worse than any riot, worse than any political party, worse than any kind of corruption, worse than any kind of war that can come upon the whole world. Sin can be forgiven when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has put man on the moon, but it cannot send man to heaven. But the gospel can. Jesus can. And so we praise and glorify God because of who He is and what He does. And on our second point, this is a time of gratitude. I just want to bring this here. I know we can bring it in our prayer request time as well. But in a general way, we have many reasons to rejoice and to be thankful. 4 months ago today, so we are in July 8th, but in March 8th, there were 2 known cases of the virus in New Jersey. And then a month later, by April 8th, there were around 3,000 cases. And so it spiked very heavily and very speedily. But now we are thankful we're down to around 200 cases a day. And if we even compare that last Sunday that we were here, still having a service, there were some who already didn't come, but that was our last service on a Sunday, March 22nd. And looking at the news, there were around 578 cases when we last met. Now we're down to 200. This is reasons to rejoice. We are rejoicing individually and in our families, but every time we come together, and especially in a prayer service, we have to be mindful. These are reasons to give thanks. And then more specifically, through our meetings, and we were able to meet week by week and give thanks, I feel like that was such a blessing, because even though to some it could have sounded repetitive in a sense that we were praying for the same people needed prayer, because we did have quite a big group from among us or that we knew from other churches that were at the front lines, and we were able to pray. And you can imagine in God's way of doing things, where He uses prayer that he was, they were being upheld by the prayers of the saints, the healthcare workers and the first responders, and also those who among us who did become sick of members in our congregation. There was really around three or four that we know, but all came back to health. So all of that is such a reason to give thanks. When it all began, that was, right, a wonder how many of us will become sick. Will it be something very devastating to the whole congregation? How will this look like? And we had no idea. Well, now we can look back and we can give thanks. And even as I prepared this, I in my mind it continues, but what if somebody still gets sick? What if things still happen? We understand that can happen. I'm not saying that nothing will happen, but this is why I want to go to our third point, a God who is sovereign. I wanted to bring a few of these details right now in our second point, just to refresh our mind. We've been praying and we've been bringing these souls before the Lord, and the Lord has been sustaining them. But what if things happen? And why has the Lord been sustaining him? Well, in our third and last point, we praise God. We rejoice in the Lord because God is sovereign. He is utterly sovereign. And I just want to say a word or two about his sovereignty. Well, actually, I want to give a list of at least five things. He is sovereign in his words. We already saw. Notice that sovereignty is underlining everything in this psalm, everything about God. His words are right. His words are true. And they're not just right and true. They are powerful also. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So this is his sovereign word. God's word creates all things. Look at verse 9. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. This is who our God is. He is a God of sovereign words. But then also his counsel is sovereign. In verse 10 and 11, it brings two counsels here. There's the counsel of the heathen and the counsel of the Lord. The people in this world literally do believe they have the upper hand and they fight and war against God and his counsel. But this is the end of the battle already, even as it's being fought. We do not need to fear and ever wonder who's going to win. Look at verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And then the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. The word counsel means the advice, the purpose. See, humanity has a purpose. And humanity without God, their purpose is against God. God has a purpose. And he makes their purpose nothing, while his purpose stands forever. So the sovereignty of God's word, the sovereignty of his counsel, and then even the sovereignty of his look. There are several references here of the very look of God being sovereign. Look at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. We look at the stars, but we don't see them all. He looks at us and sees every soul that lives upon this earth. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. See, his look is sovereign. And his gaze is sovereign. Look at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon him that hope in his mercy. His words, his counsel, his look, and then just two more. His creation. The sovereignty of his creation. Verse 15. He fashioneth their hearts, these people whom he has seen, alike. He considers all their works. God created every single human. This verse here, I was thinking, verse 15, is one more verse that could be put into that whole category, that the human race is one because God, the fashioner of us, fashioned our hearts alike. There are no two different hearts. We all were created by the same Creator. It's not saying hearts in terms of our inclination, but in terms of our humanity. And then verse 19, the sovereignty of His salvation. 19 says, to deliver their soul from death. See, God's the only one who can deliver you from death. He's sovereign in salvation too. What if someone still gets sick? What if, God forbid, it becomes very severe? As we've heard, it's been so hard to consider how it really had, the disease has been having a very devastating effect in the lives of many. And many have feared. But beloved, it is wonderful, isn't it, to be reminded we have nothing to fear. Because the Lord can deliver us from death. And this is not a promise to say we won't die. We might die before the Lord returns. But this deliverance from death is the ultimate death. The second death. The death that those who die have no hope. Unless this is His or her God. So in our prayers now, may we voice our gratitude. May we bring the names of those whom the Lord has upheld and give thanks to the Lord that they have been sustained and supported. And let us bring our prayers and our rejoicing before the Lord. And let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy works. And Lord, how true they are, how powerful, how sovereign Thou art. Bless us now, Lord, and stir our hearts in our gratitude to Thee, to praise Thee, to honor Thee, to glorify Thee, even in our praises. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.